Brilliant. We've been having fun in our house. Sian been on telly, very exciting for the family. She's been wound up a treat. Some great one-liners come out there, which I won't embarrass her. In front of everyone, you can do that in front of the nation. Okay, now then, we accidentally booked a holiday this summer. When I say accidentally, we wanted to go on holidays, and it's one of those, you know, you've got a certain budget, you know, what is on offer out there? We're always last minute, we're hopeless organising holidays. We ended up going to Paphos in Cyprus. I mean, on a plane for ages, but we went out there, brilliant. And accidentally, it turned out that Paphos in Cyprus was, or is, one of the cities of culture in Europe for 2017. Isn't that amazing? That is great. But also, they're not on their own. There's another city called Aarhus in Denmark. Was that funny? Did I say it wrong? There's some experts here on pronunciation of Denmark cities. Apologies for that. But basically, there, they also are a city of culture as well. And when I was reading up a little bit about that, what was amazing is there a PowerPoint that we could have up as well? Thank you very much. What was amazing as well about this city is that they have developed, in 2015, they've developed this tubular bell, okay? A great construction, 3 tons, this massive, this big bell. And it's put up in the harbour area of the city. And it's been developed for one specific purpose, and that is not only to look good, but also it's connected to the city hospital. And what would happen is every time a baby is born in that city, the bell rings. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a great way of marking the birth of a baby, a special occasion? And some of the hospital staff were interviewed, and they were asked, you know, a little bit about the story. And they said this: in Denmark, we have a tradition for marking the highlights in life. And another person said, at the hospital, we like to remember that there is a lot of life that we are excited about and thankful for. And I think that is a brilliant way, you know, a whole community, a whole city, a whole nation really recognize and identify the special occasion when a baby is born. Now then, Iceland also do a similar thing. I heard on Radio 2, a right very informative radio channel there, Radio 2, okay? Started listening to the last few years since going over the age of 40, like, you know. but there's a pub in Iceland who similarly, when a baby is born, they ring a bell in the pub. Isn't that good? So that's a nice way of doing it as well. Now, similarly in our house, we got this little bell that whenever the kids have like filled the dishwasher or emptied the dishwasher, Sian and I, we ring a bell, give ourselves a little high five, good parenting skills, well done, and we made it. Brilliant. And of course, on Wednesday this week, we had a little baby delivered here, little Thea, who is the little daughter of Matt and Sarah, and a very big congratulations to them. Thea means gift of God, isn't that nice? And Dave and Lynn, of course, and Uncle Chris are here today. Dave is going to be known as Pops from now on. So please do address Dave. He's got a new name, Pops, all right? Now, that's amazing. But of course, what is important is that we recognize and celebrate when a child is born. You know, we've got to recognize in life when something special has happened, something of intent, and something that is amazing because God created human beings. And a brand new person being born is something to celebrate, and it is a good thing which has happened. And I want to take a few little points before I get into the talk in Acts this morning, that God has, we get an insight of God's heart when a baby is born, because it unravels a little mystery about who God is. And in Genesis, we read a few verses there that opens up to us a little bit about who God is and his intent for humankind. And it says in some of the verses there, it says this, like, then God said, let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness. And when you say our image and our likeness there, we've heard of the, you know, the Trinity, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that's why that language is used there. And here we read through that verse is amazing. So if we change for a moment, let's do a little kind of mental exercise ourselves. And when I say mankind in this verse, let's change our name into that, okay? So for example, let us make Adam in our image, in our likeness. So we get to find out about God that when he created humankind, when he created people, it was for a purpose, for a reason, to know him, to have relationship with him. And us as people, you know, we're made in God's image. The ability to love, the ability to have purpose, the ability to relate to one another, to express honor and love and compassion for others. We have a snippet of who God is. And it goes on. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So God doesn't just talk about, I'm going to make mankind. He goes about and he does it and he actions his plan. And he makes men and he makes women. And it says that God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. So we hear here that God blesses mankind, that he shows his favor and protection upon mankind, upon us. And it goes on to say, God saw all that he made, and it was very good. So God sees his creation. He sees the intentional purpose of human beings and his creation, and he says, we are very good. So there's no mistake. There's a purpose in creation. There's a purpose in humankind for me and for you that God made us to know him, to experience love and compassion and relationship in our lives. And this gives us an insight into the heart of God. So we know that God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. God three in one, perfect, full of love, and united. And that God is a creative God, that he makes the universe, that he makes everything that is amazing around us. And, you know, kind of like the highlight of that is babies who grow into big babies, us. Male and female, God's idea, relationship and community. So God planned us as people to be able to relate to one another in a real way, and that there's men and women. So men, we can be grateful and happy for the women that God has put in our lives, and vice versa, women, you can be happy for the men that God has put in your lives. And when I say that, I mean, you know, like family and friends and those we work with and those that we communicate to each day. And God sees us, that we're loved by him, we're not forgotten, and, you know, we can remember that God really does love us, that he does have a purpose for us, and we're not like a forgotten creation, but that God loves us. And he's proven that love in a very special and unique way, okay? Not only has he given us all these things as human beings we can do and what we can say and how we can feel, but actually he's shown us his heart, what he's like, through Jesus. We've been singing worship songs this morning, and many of us be familiar with the Christmas story about the birth of Jesus, and of course the Easter story of when Jesus was put to the cross. He's an innocent person put on the cross. He's the Son of God. He's executed on the cross, but 3 days later, he's raised from the dead. He, you know, shows himself to his friends and to his disciples, and it says like 500 people. To prove, you know, his love for humankind. And the reason for him dying was that, you know, within us as people, we do have our failings. The Bible calls it an old school word called sin. But that just means, as humans, when we're not perfect, that we carry within us, you know, sometimes wrong attitudes, frustrations, angers, you know, we can get jealous. There's all this kind of stuff, you know, we're self motivated, or we want, you know, things for ourselves. Is this selfishness that can really raise up within us. So we know there's like a fallenness to human nature and through sin. But God like proves his everlasting, enduring love to us through Jesus, his Son. So we can see who God is through who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So these are the facts. And these facts help us understand how we're wired as people, how we're wired for relationship, how we're wired for community, how we're wired for belonging. Now then, cast your minds back, or you don't have to cast your minds back, just realize really our own natural families, those people that we spent growing up in, you know, who were our natural family, who are our natural family. Now, I was the oldest of three brothers, which is great. I'm actually the smallest of three brothers, unfortunately, but I was the hardest, but they were a lot younger than me, so in fairness, when it came to fighting and wrestling, I was always the winner, which was great. But I was brought up in Llanelli. Mother, father, great people brought me up, very kind, and two brothers as well. So that's my kind of background, how I was growing up. And I'm sure all of us here have different stories of how we were brought up. But one thing I really specifically wanted to do as a youngster, all the time, is play football. I just wanted to play football, play sport, but football in particular. I don't know what it was or I liked it, but I just liked being out in the fresh air, running around, you know, kicking a ball around, but being part of a team. It's like something within us, this built, wired within us, that we want to belong to something that is like bigger, relationally wider than just us, like sitting in a room on our own. We want to experience life to the full. So I wanted to belong to a football team, and that happened, and I had many happy years playing football. And now it's like we're on to the next generation now. So Sian and I have been married for over 20 years now. We've got three children, three teenagers now, and like our family dynamics are like a little bit different to what I was used to growing up. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but now Sian and I became Christians when we were teenagers. And, you know, we bring up our children in that way. And there's like a different dynamic now. And what I specifically remember when I first became a Christian at the age of 17 was this. All of a sudden, it was like I was brought into this wider family. Because like church is like a wider family. God's intention for us to have relationship and to belong to to other people and belong to part of a community. God blesses us with church, with you know, God's kind of family, the body of Christ. So all of a sudden, I had like new like spiritual brothers and sisters and aunties and uncles, and I've got a couple of new grandfathers and grandmothers, but it's like brilliant. So not only have I got this amazing family who I was brought up with, this natural family, not only do I have this amazing blessing of my own family and my own children, but also this amazing blessing of church, of the people of God, and it is fantastic. Walking into this building this morning, I was running a little bit late, and the worship team are here, you know, week in, week out, they practice, but they're here, they've done their rehearsal, they're chatting away here, and we pray together at the start of every meeting. But just to come in and see, like, welcoming, happy faces, they're usually happy, in fairness to them. We come in, happy, just chatting, how's it going, daddy-daddy-da, but you just feel this, all of a sudden, you know, it just feels like family. It feels welcoming. You feel like, oh, this is a real blessing to know these guys and be part of their lives and then part of mine. So God's intention is that we enjoy life, that we enjoy friendships, that we enjoy people around us. And for me, it's like a privilege and honor, really, to realize my responsibility of being a decent family member. Now, our families are fun, aren't they? Has anyone got a real pain in their family? I got one or two, see? But I won't say who they are. But yes, I love them all the same. But families can be a funny thing. And all sorts goes on. And we see the nitty-gritty of life that takes place behind closed doors and further afield. But being a decent family member, I think, is a real good thing. It's a challenge, but it's like something that God gives us as a blessing, that we can be the people that he's created us to be, with warts and all. And Rick Warren, the author of A Purpose-Driven Life, says this: church is not an event you go to, but a family you belong to. And that is such a great truth. And I wanted to just like underline that at the start of this meeting, because we're going through together this series in Acts. So Acts, we got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the four Gospels. And then Luke, who wrote Luke, then went on and wrote the book of Acts. And Acts, we hear, you know, but the early church, how God, releases the early church over the world, and the mission and the reason for it. And we've been studying that. So if you're visiting for the first time today, that's what we've been doing for the last 3 or 4 weeks. You can catch up online because the talks are on there. And the talk is based on Acts 2, chapter 42 to 47. What we've done, we kind of split that down into a few little verses, and the words are there. So that is there. You can have a little read through while I'm rambling on. So we've looked at these verses, and this is a great snapshot of the church, the early church, and it is God at work through the people, through his people. It's an amazing church. It's a relational church. It's a church that was involved in God and doing miracles upon the face of the earth, God's presence and activity. And there's a great blueprint and model for church today. So that's, you know, something we can pull out from this few verses in Acts chapter 2. And when we opened up this series, some of the things we looked at in the first week was how can we advance the activity of God in our lives? Maybe we got different backgrounds or different experiences of how God uses us in our lives. And one thing we looked at is to advance the activity of God in our lives, we can cultivate an openness to God's intervention in our lives. And we've read about the wedding in Cana, and this was like the first miracle that Jesus performed, and his mother like butted in, they'd run out of wine, and his mother says, whatever he says to do, do it. And Jesus, all right, okay, I'll sort this out. And we hear that Jesus turned water into wine, the first miracle. So there was an intervention into a situation. And today we can experience the intervention of God in our circumstances and situations. If there's things going on in our lives, if there's a point of need, there are times where we can come to prayer before God, we can see God at work, and it is great to allow, really, the Holy Spirit to do amazing things in our lives. We can ask God for things, we can take risks, and an important part of seeing the activity of God in our lives is to stay connected to church. And there we can see that we can flourish and thrive in doing God stuff together. So that was like the first sort of setup of the talk. And then last week we looked at the account in Acts 5 where Ananias and Sapphira kind of lied to the church about, you know, they raised funds by selling some property, selling some land. And the guys asked, well, you know, did you give us all the money? And they kind of lied about it all. And what we kind of unpacked from that story and from that account is that, you know, like the church is so important. The church is designed for us to live life to the full on earth, to respond to God, to know God in such a real way, and to be able to experience our faith lives together. And that the Bible talks about that we're made one through Christ, that we're the body of Christ, it talks about in 1 Corinthians 12. And how we treat one another really matters. And that was a real truth that stuck to me in that talk last week. And it went on from there to talk about how God works out his will through the church. So we, as people, when we come to a point of faith and a point of saying, you know, oh yeah, Jesus, I give you my life kind of thing. It's like giving God like the steering wheel of our lives, I suppose. And saying, God, you know, I really want to live my life out for you. Because, you know, his love for us, as we looked at just now, is when we're created as people, it's more than just like, you know, a man and a woman and, you know, they have a baby, but we've got to look at it from God's perspective, because God creates us as people. The Bible talks about that we're, you know, made by him, that we're created by him, that it's God who gives us life. It's God who knows how we're wired. It's God who knows the number of hairs on our head. So God wants to be involved in our lives. And for each of us here, we can know for sure that from, you know, day one to the day that it's time for us to, you know, to pass away, that every single day God wants to know us and be involved in our lives and lavish his love upon us. And no matter what stage of life we're at, God wants us to know his purpose for our lives. One of those with the big questions, like as a 17-year-old, I was really, you know, I was quite young, I suppose, to wrestle with this, but I really wanted to know if there was a point and purpose to life. You know, how did we get here? The Bible says, well, we were created by God for a reason and a purpose. And it was like, well, I go to work and I come home and I sit down and my parents, you know, put food on my lap, and I watch telly, and tomorrow I'm going to do the same thing. But is there more to this? Is there more? I was asking these questions. Well, as reading through the Bible, I find out, well, actually, yes, there is a much bigger purpose that God wants to be involved in our lives, for us to know him in a real way. Because this time on earth here is a very part-time kind of experience and deal, because there's an eternity to look forward to, which is like eternity is a long, long time. There's an end. You know, we can't get our heads around God's timing and how God works time. But, you know, the physical, our experience of walking back and forth and speaking to people and all the rest of it, we know that we only have a limited amount of time. And sometimes that can be a painful thing, because we do want our lives to last forever on earth. But God wants to break open the reality that he did create us, that he has created us. He does want to know us. And no matter what stage of life we're at, when we come to realize or find an understanding and a truth of God, it like takes the lid off our understanding of life, does it not? That was one of the amazing things that I first found out as a Christian, is to recognize I can know God for the entirety of my life. I can know that when I die, that I go to heaven, and this place, heaven, is an amazing place. It's a place where there is no illness, and there is no sickness, and there is no nervousness. I was a really nervous person and lacked confidence. But there was something amazing that God was doing in my life. And it just took the lid off my earthly experience. And thankfully, it was at the age of 17, so I've really reaped the benefits and the rewards of that since. So God has a purpose for our lives. And as church, we can find out that a little bit about what God says. It says in John 20:21, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So Jesus wants to put peace in our lives, but also, like God the Father sent Jesus onto the earth for a reason, he also sends us as church to go about our daily business with a purpose, with a reason, and that is to like reflect God in our lives. So isn't that amazing? Okay, so this week we're looking at now verse 46, and there's 25 words in verse 46. And this theme is all about the theme of unity. It's the theme of unity in the early church. And I believe God loves it when his people are united in vision and relationship. So the verse just says this: every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So just for the next 10, 15 minutes, I just want to unpack what those few verses actually mean for us today, okay? Great. Right, so this gives us a little indication of what a healthy, functioning church looks like. That God empowers us to get on with our everyday lives, really. Because we're real people. We've got everyday things. We've got everyday responsibilities to be getting on with. We may be studying. We may be working. We may be living life. We may be caring for someone. As we go about our day-to-day business, God loves to empower us and help us in those situations. So firstly, we hear that the church met in the temple courts. Why did they do that? Well, they continued to teach, to learn, to study, and assemble together. And I believe God likes it when church meet together. So there's like two ways here that the church met together. They met in the temple court, so like in an official kind of building. And they carried out those particular duties there. But also, we hear that they got together in one another's houses and spent time together there as well. And I believe God loves it when we meet together. Now, when a father has a heart for his children, so I'm fortunate and blessed enough to have three lovely children, and Sam is 18, and he's gone off to uni. He's gone off to Southampton. Goodbye, Sam. See you in a few weeks. So Sam has gone off to university, okay? Now, for those who've experienced that, it's quite a hard thing, but it's quite a good thing as well. And you send your child off to university. Now, you've brought up this child like from age, like, note to 18, and you hope you've done a good job. But there's something within you that when you send them off, that they will be okay, that they will survive. And, you know, Sam is now a 3-hour drive away in Southampton. And as a parent, we just want what's best for him. So kind of the things as a father's heart, the first thing I'm really hoping and praying for, that he get plugged into God's community, for relationship, for spiritual growth, for covering, and to, you know, pursue and see the continued call of God in his life. And what is amazing is, yes, that has happened, and I'm really pleased about that. But it's just a heart thing that I want the best for my son. Secondly, I want him to be happy. I want him to have friends. I want him to be socially connected so that he is actually enjoying life, that it is a blessing to him. And of course, one of the big things, which I'm always been on to him, not like heavily, but crack on with your studies. You know, you are there for a reason, to learn and to get educated. And along that journey, you know, have some fun and, you know, be relational and see what God has got for you. Stay connected, but crack on with your studies, because this is costing a fortune. So there's that side of it. And then maturity, you hope and pray that he learns to use a washing machine. that he becomes a fully grown adult. 18 is just a number. And I know that is the official number for being an adult, but sometimes it takes a little bit longer than that, doesn't it? And I'm hoping, you know, that he will become more and more mature in his responsibilities as he's, you know, getting into it. So there's the finances to look after, and there's making food, and there's the washing up, and all this kind of stuff, and dealing with problems when they come along. So that's another heart, father's heart I have for him, that in his, you know, day-to-day experience, that, you know, he's working through these things. And one of the big things for Sam is, like, not leaving your stuff everywhere. I mentioned last week when I was leading the meeting, Sam has this thing about leaving items everywhere he goes, something is left behind. And like on various other camping things, he's left his toothbrush one time, or his pillow another time, or his sleeping bag another time. And the first night of university, this time around, you know, we've gone, he's settled, we go back, think, oh, Lord, you know, help him. And up at 11 at night, we're getting the text through, have you seen my duvet? First night of uni, no duvet. Right, enjoy your, that little thing. What's that little thing you had to wear to keep him warm now? What are they called? Those bed things. Not your pyjamas, the thing that goes over them. Dressing gown. He had to wear his dressing gown instead of a duvet, bless him. But, you know, you're just praying that he, you know, he survives. And like on Wednesday of this week, he phoned me up. They're like, Dad, you know, things are going tidy and all that. It's going really good. And then there was this big pause. Like, right, what's coming next? And there was pause on the phone call. Any chance you could go to Tom Brown's house, who's a mate in Swansea? I've left my coat there. Before he went away, he left his coat, his winter coat. So, you know, the winter's kicking in now. He's realised, oh, I haven't got a coat. So, Tom Brown's house. So, we're going to go and get that next week, okay? Okay, so I reckon in a few months' time, Sam is going to be sitting in his digs in university, looking around him. There's no belongings left. He's just left them everywhere. He's like, where's my furniture gone? Where's my clothes gone? But as a dad, I'm just pleased that he's plugged into church, that he's going along to meetings, like we're hearing these verses. He's playing in their football team, that he looks still reasonably healthy. He never used to shave anyway, so you can't really tell, if you know. But anyway, he's plugged in relationally. He's involved in church. He's met up with the student leader. He's met up with the youth leader. And he wants to get plugged in, which is a great help. And of course, all these other things I've been talking about, you know, managing stuff and, you know, being plugged in and looking after yourself and managing your finances. So all that is part of the big deal, the big picture. But I just want to get over is like the Father's heart for us, that he has this want for us to experience life where we enjoy life and where we are plugged in relationally and where we are like spiritually investing in ourselves, where we are growing up and maturing, and when, you know, the little slip-ups and the little weak areas that we know we have, that we can still at least recognize them and perhaps work on them. And I believe God loves that. But God is a gracious God, and he sees our mistakes and he sees our errors, and he helps us through these situations. And I believe God does, you know, love it when, you know, we take our lives seriously and we're intentional with who we are and what we're doing. And as the early Christians met in the temple courts, we can, in our culture, recognize the benefits and purpose of meeting in our version of the temple courts. You know, we could, I suppose, call this a Sunday morning kind of meeting together, where we learn together and where we have corporate worship, a gathering as family that we're united in Christ and that we're encouraging one another. You know, this is a very unique opportunity to do that every Sunday morning. And as we know, as the scriptures teach you, that, you know, it's like a spiritual family, that families come in all different shapes and sizes. Our families are all very different. Our natural upbringings may have ranged from dysfunctional to functional to highly functional. Our backgrounds are very different. And here we see, like, these are a couple of films I used to enjoy watching with the kids when they were younger. Ice Age is just made up of, they knew themselves as a little family, Manny the Mammoth, Sid the Sloth, and the Tiger Diego, very different characters, but they sort of like became bonded through their circumstances as family together. The Incredibles there, a family known for their amazing gifts, and each person there had different giftings in their lives, and they worked together as a team and as a family with who they were and what they had to work together for a purpose. And I believe it kind of reflects a little bit about how the church is, that each of us, with our different backgrounds and our different characters and our quirkinesses, we're kind of, by having faith in Jesus, we become part of this family, the body of Christ, with our differences. And that each of us, like the Incredibles, are uniquely gifted. That we're the only one person who has a specific gift set or talent set that nobody else has. And that sort of merged together is amazing. That God loves each of us and has a purpose for each of us. And so no matter what our background, no matter what our upbringing, there's something that God does within the heart of his church. And he's made special arrangements for us. And we heard a little earlier as Matthew and Gret were opening up the meeting that in Ephesians 5, it talks about the blessings that we experience in Christ. We're talking about the church here. And that we're adopted to sonship through Jesus Christ. That we're freely given the gift of love and forgiveness, which is called grace. And that grace has been lavished upon us. These are some key verses out of Ephesians there. That God lavishes his love. A lavish is like a word of, you know, overabundance. That God lavishes his love. He's over generous. You know, like when you've got your McDonald's and those little sachets of tomato sauce aren't good enough. And I get home and I get my big bottle of my sauce, my Heinz sauce, and I lavish my tomato sauce all over my McDonald's because that little bit wasn't good enough. God lavishes his love on the church. He's, you know, he just dishes it out. It's overabundant that even in our failings and in our mistakes and in our errors and where we mess up, we can't get to grips with the amount of love that God has on us. That word lavish is so difficult to understand. I'm not a very expressive person. For me to lavish my love, I think my kids and my family would fall off their chairs if I was to lavish my love with such detail at the dinner table. But God lavishes his love upon us. And we permanently become part of a new family when we come to a place of faith. The Bible talks about we become a new creation when we put our trust and faith in Jesus. We become adopted in his family. And adoption is an amazing word and a thing that happens in life. Now, we have experienced that in our family. When Sian was a young girl at the age of 7, you know, her mum got together with her new dad, I suppose. And Sian was adopted by David Daniels, who created a loving, caring home for Sian and for her sister, Sarah. And Sian has experienced in her life what it is to be adopted in real life, in our experience on earth. And Sian experienced, you know, the benefits of living in a great home in Llanelli. We're better. Amazing. She experienced her mother and father, you know, going out and earning and providing food and providing family holidays and providing a secure home. And all these things where maybe she wouldn't have experienced those had she not been adopted by her new dad. So Sian knows what it is to experience that in real life, to experience security and family and care. But God, you know, calls us and adopts us and brings us into his family, a real family, one that we experience the blessings and the care of God. And these verses here show the amazing love that is extended through God's heart of compassion. And it goes on in John 15:5, where Jesus says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." And there's some little themes in that verse there, which talks about that our union, our connection with Jesus is a living union. Our relationship with Jesus is a day-to-day, real life thing. And we can see bear much fruit in our lives through that. So what do we mean by bearing much fruit? Well, we learn to be able to love one another. talks about like the gifts of the Spirit, that we can find joy and peace and hope in our lives. We can work on self-control and see the Holy Spirit working in our lives and maturing us and developing us. So our union with Jesus is a real live union. So our faith is real and it's alive and it's happening every day. It's a loving union. So we enjoy Jesus' his love and relationship. And it's a lasting union, so that we need not be afraid of our futures, but that, you know, we're hooked into Jesus, we're hooked into his love, and we know whatever the future may bring, that God loves us and has made a secure, loving place for us to live out our lives. So that is something that is really amazing when we consider the diversity that God has created in the world and how different people and cultures live. But God has a heart for every person. Now, there's a little study guide written by John C. Maxwell. It's called Winning with People. And it's a very helpful series in relationships, a very helpful tool. And I just regret that I didn't listen to it in my early 20s rather than my late 30s, okay? Now, if you manage to get hold of this thing, it's like a CD series, or you can buy the book as well. Now, the reason why I want to talk about this very briefly is that it is such an excellent tool of understanding how we tick as people and how we can relate and have relationships in life, especially because it's like the nitty-gritty of who we are as people and what our past experience have been like and how we can see and feel and know the heart of God in helping us live out like the rest of our days, kind of thing. A very helpful tool. And the reason why I want to talk about that is because sometimes our upbringings like shape us, have formed us into a particular way of relating, a particular way of reacting when certain circumstances take place in our life. So for example, very quickly, and I was brought up, I could come home from work, I come home from school, and we'd be sat down in front of the telly, and my mother, old school Welsh mother, would come in, and we would be served on hand and foot, like it was me and the two younger princes, Alex and Leon, and we'd sit there, and we'd be waited on, and we just lived life like that. We, you know, we just didn't know, we were never taught how to kind of do things for ourselves, I suppose, and, you know, it could relate into laziness then, but like we were never shown. But for me, it's like understanding then at a young age that, you know, life isn't like that. You're not going to be like waited on hand and foot for the rest of your life. It's not going to happen. So very quickly, you have to pick up on, I have a responsibility as a person to take care of myself and to take care of other people and be kind to other people and, you know, relate to one another. And sort of like move out of what I was used to into something now that is a little bit what I'm not used to, but I can now form a new way of living. And I believe that is just a simple illustration, but it is very, very real as well. Maybe we're someone who was brought up who never heard words of encouragement, or never heard words of well done, or never heard words of, you know, I love you. And we haven't heard those words before. So then later on in life, maybe we can't express that. Or we react in a certain way if someone has been very kindly helped us and constructively criticised us in something, perhaps part of our job, or we've responded in a certain way in life. Like our background, our upbringing, we can't deal with it. And then all sorts of things come out. We get hurt or depressed or angry, or we just can't manage it. And then we sit back and think, oh, do you know what? I don't think I've ever learned really how to respond in this situation. But this particular series helps unpack how we tick as people. And of course, I believe growing up in God and maturing in God helps us to fulfill all that he has for us as people. So moving on quickly then, that hospitality in our homes and together, as we read in earlier in that verse in Acts there, that the disciples met together to break bread, to have communion, and to eat with one another as well. So this now kind of breaks away from the old school traditional, we go to church and we go to an official meeting, but this really gets the nitty gritty. Well, church actually met in one another's houses. They were actually friends. They did enjoy one another's company. They did take communion together. They did have food together. They did eat together. They did have fun. They shared jokes and had banter and all the rest of it. Because, you know, that is the reality of church, the reality of relationships. And as church here, we have our official meetings, we have small groups together where we get an opportunity to have communion. As small groups together, as church, we've broken up into smaller community groups called small groups, and we get the opportunity to have communion there as well. But also eating food. We have the opportunity to eat together. Sian and I, we're very fortunate. Sian is a great cook. She's a foodie. We get all the benefits of that. Rob and Tracy, we've been friends with for years. Rob is a foodie. And whenever we get together, we sit around, we have food, we enjoy it. I just noticed James there. James Price is in part of my small group. He's a freak when it comes to food. You won't mind me saying, he knows it. James, he won't eat anything runny. It's got to be solid and dry. It's very funny. We do pull his leg a lot, but we have fun. We still eat together, all right? And it is good, all right? Now, the body, God wants us to enjoy life, okay? There's certain things about life we enjoy. Physically, we enjoy. We have desires for it, and we love it. Eating is one of those things. Do you know we got 10,000 taste buds in our mouths? It may not be bang on 10,000, but the average person has 10,000 taste buds, and they're called microvilli, okay? They're tiny little hairs, all right, on your tongue. And what they do is they taste and they tell the brain whether this food you're eating is sweet, whether it's sour, whether it's bitter, whether it's salty, all in there, all those little taste buds on your tongue. And they get replaced every 2 weeks. Isn't that amazing? Now, why are you laughing with James? Because James, all right, he eats sour Skittles for breakfast. Now, that is weird. Now, there's something going on with your taste buds, James. I don't know what it is, but I suppose, you know, you're just going to have to live with it, okay? But I particularly like the cheese pizzas as well. Just cheese, plain cheese, nothing else. But God has put on our taste buds certain abilities to taste food, to enjoy food. So when you combine that with friendship, and you combine that with good company, it's like part of our social fabric is eating together and enjoying one another's company and sharing time in homes, or we go out to a restaurant. And that really isn't different to what the early church were doing. So I do encourage us as church, as people, in your friendship groups, do spend social time together. Do take communion together. Do have food together. Do come to church meetings. That kind of is like basically the broad package of this verse this morning, to do these things together and to enjoy it, to really, you know, enjoy your food. Naomi, can you remember Dora the Explorer? Whenever we taste something really nice, we say delicioso, don't we? We check out the old Spanish word or the odd French word. You know, it goes beyond English, goes beyond Welsh, and we, delicioso. This food is delicioso, in the words of Dora the Explorer. But anyway, those are the joys of bringing up children and looking at children's TV. Okay, finally, the last little bit then is, As a people, as a growing church, how do we then, as individuals, like invest in our friendships? What do we do? What is the action point here to invest in friendships? Well, it may mean time commitment. It may mean meeting together. It may be going out of our way. It may be verbally expressing things we're not used to doing. And it's like, well, yeah, that's a great challenge, God, help me. Although I haven't experienced in my life, or, you know, I'm quite this kind of person, that kind of person, this is how I communicate. Well, let's get on that journey and be part of that journey to see what God wants to do in the life of his church. Because the Acts 2 church were and are a great example. And we want to pick up on those good points, those good things. So isn't that amazing? Isn't that an encouragement that we can enjoy relationships, that we can enjoy socializing, that we can be part of church, we can go to church meetings, we can be edified, we can sing songs. But the most important thing is that relational aspect of life. And that kind of boils down to like the main kind of commandments in the Bible, to love God with all that we have and to love other people with all that we have. And it's all pretty much in there. So great. So that's quite a simple talk this morning, but hopefully it's a talk that maybe has rung a few bells for us this morning. So why don't we close our eyes and I'll pray to finish. Yes, Lord, we thank you that during this time, it's a time where we can really stop and ponder our upbringings as people, Lord, and our different experiences of life, where maybe you experience a lot of love or no love or somewhere in between. But that in that, Lord, we can understand that you have an all-loving Father's heart for us, that we were made and created for a purpose. And for some of us here today, maybe we're still struggling with accepting that love or understanding purpose in our lives or knowing that there's something a bit more, but we haven't quite experienced it yet. And this morning, Lord, we just want to be open and honest to you and say thank you to you, Lord, and to ask you, Lord, to really continue to pour in your love over us, Lord, to lavish out that love within our lives, Lord. And no matter how we may receive that at the moment, maybe, you know, it's not something that we're used to, I pray, Lord, that you would expand trust and faith within our hearts now, that you are a real loving God who sent Jesus onto this earth, and he was sacrificed, Lord, and raised again, just to help us and forgive us, Lord, in our error and in our mistakes, and that you bring us to that place of holiness, Lord, and you bring us to that place of acceptance. And that's something that we just want to honor you in right now, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to do amazing things in our lives, in our day-to-day getting on with it, and in our futures, that you would fill us, Lord, and love us in a mighty way. Amen.